Well, friends, let's have a just brief word of prayer, and then we'll hear the word together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee that once more today we come to thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou be with us in the opening and proclamation of it, and also in the hearing of it. We pray that something that may be said may be very helpful this evening. Some soul here. Help them, Lord, to come nearer to Christ if they're stood outside of him. And if in Christ, O Lord, to walk a closer walk with him, to cleave more fervently, more closely to him. So, Heavenly Father, we pray, use thy word tonight as it seems good to thee. And we pray that thou do it to thy glory, honour and praise. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where I said earlier on, the apostle here is expressing his confidence and his trust in God his Saviour, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts it in this way to Timothy, perhaps to encourage him to do the same. He says, for the which cause... the gospel, for the cause or for the sake of the gospel, I also suffer these things. I've suffered many things as a Christian, as an apostle, and as a preacher of the gospel. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? Well, for I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have trusted, that is. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him, to God and to Christ, against that day. Paul's confidence and trust there in God. Now, tonight, before I bring to you what we're going to look at this evening, let me just reflect for a moment on what we looked at the last time I preached to you on a Sunday evening. Well, it was a fortnight ago. We looked together at an isolated sermon, if you like, an isolated message on the judgment which is to come, the final judgment. And we looked, first of all, at a definition of the judgment so we might understand what it's all about. It's coming at the end of this world, coming after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and after the general resurrection from the dead. So definition of it. Secondly, at the evidence that we have in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible, both of the Old and New Testament, for a judgment at the end of this world, at the end of the age. Thirdly, at the one who's going to be the judge of it. God is going to judge in that great day of judgment. And he's going to do it. The Father is going to do it through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead of the Trinity. And fourthly, we saw those who are going to be judged in that day. We saw that Satan's going to be judged, or the demons are going to be judged who fell with him in that great cosmic fall. All unbelievers are going to be judged and going to be sent to a place of eternal punishment, to hell. But also we saw that even believers are going to be judged. None of those are going to be lost, as we heard this morning. All are going to be saved and go to heaven. But there may be a distinction even in their judgment, in that some may be more greatly rewarded than others for the way in which they have served the Lord in their Christian lives. In other words, for their works of faith and love. And so we finished on that Lord's Day evening by making sure that we understood what the judgment is all about, whether we accept and believe the evidence for it, and we will do if we are Christian men, women, boys and girls, whether we ourselves are going to stand before the judge of it, Christ, yes we are, and we are the ones who are going to be judged. I wonder how you are going to fare in that day. When that day comes, it is coming. It's closer than when I preached that a fortnight ago on a Lord's Day evening. It is coming. I wonder how you're going to fare, whether you're going to be spared or whether you're going to be eternally punished. Well, that's what we looked at last time that I was preaching to you on a Lord's Day evening. Now, this evening, I want to carry on the series that we started a little while ago, and we just left it for a couple of Lord's Day evenings in order to look at those matters of death and the judgment. Namely, it was a series on being a Christian. Not really like what we're looking at on a Lord's Day morning. That's really about Christianity as a whole. But I wanted to, on a Sunday evening, to look at a series about the individual Christian and what's true of him or her and of all Christians. We've seen that what Christians have in common is that we all believe. We're all believers. And we looked for a few Sunday evenings at faith, faith in general, and at saving faith. Well, this evening what I want us to do, I want us to go on from that and look at something which is either a part of faith, some belief, or a fruit of faith. And that is something that is desperately needed today by the church and by each and every one of us if we are believers in Christ. And that is Christian confidence. Not in ourselves, not in one another, not in the church, but in God. Christian confidence or trust in God. So I say it is either a part of faith, a part of believing in God, or it is as a result of that, that we have this confidence and trust in him. So is this something that you have seen? Of course, if you're not somebody who's been converted as yet, you don't have this at all. You need to repent and you need to believe the gospel. But if you are a Christian, what kind of a Christian are you? Are you a Christian who is confident not in self, but in God your Saviour? And are you somebody who is preeminently trusting in him in every aspect of your Christian life? Well, what is this confidence or trust in God? Well, these two terms, these two biblical terms, New Testament terms, are synonymous. They basically mean the same thing. To confide in God or to place or put confidence in him is to trust in him. As I've already said, it is either something, it's a fruit of faith, it's a fruit of believing, it is the result and effect, the result of believing, or it is actual part of believing in God. Part of believing is having confidence and trusting in God. Well, how are we going to look at this tonight? Well, the way I want to look at it is like this. I want to look at a number of ways in which these terms, having confidence in God, Christian confidence of God, or trusting God, is used in our Bibles, especially in terms of the New Testament. And they're used in these ways. First of all, they're used in terms of making a confident or trusting Christian profession of faith in God. Is that something that you've done? If you have done, is that the kind of profession that you've made? One that is confident and trusting in God. It's used in that way. Second, it's also used for doing confident or trusting Christian service for God. Whether you be a public servant of God, a minister, a preacher, a missionary, or whether you be a private servant of God in the things that you do from day to day on a more private basis. Do you serve him in a confident and trusting manner through grace and through the work of the Spirit of God in you? It's also used for making confident or trusting Christian prayer and supplication to God. How do you, not only how do you profess him and how do you serve and follow him, but also how do you pray to him? How do you supplicate before the throne of God? Do you do so in a timid fashion? A reticent way? Or are you somebody who shows confidence? Now again, not a self-confidence. We reverence God in coming before him, but we show great confidence in him when we pray to him. And we trust in him, not only to hear us, but also to answer us. And also it's used just for believing in God. When we believe in God, we need to do so in a confident and in a trusting manner. So I want to apply these terms to these four areas of the Christian life this evening, of your life and mine, if we are believers. So the first thing was this. It is used for making a confident or trusting Christian profession of faith in God. Now, concerning professing the faith, what is it that the scriptures teach us about that? Well, it teaches us a number of things. The first thing is this, that, my dear friends, it is not for you or I to make any kind of Christian profession until, first of all, we've counted the cost of doing so. That is clearly the teaching of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in a passage like Luke chapter 14 and verses 27 to 33, where he mentions about counting the cost. Before you become a Christian and before you make any public profession of faith, whether it be after you believe to somebody, whether it be before others, whether it be at your baptism and so on, it is something for which, first of all, you need to count the cost and realize that actually becoming a Christian is not going to cost you anything. It costs Christ everything. It cost him his death to shed his blood in order to pay the penalty of your sins. But becoming a Christian costs and can cost us greatly. It can cost us a lot more than we ever think it will do. It can be very costly indeed. So this is not something, Christianity is not something we want to enter into. We don't want to come to be in Christ and into his kingdom without first of all thinking about what it's going to cost us. Of course, sometimes some people are in the kingdom before they know it. But sometimes God leads people in an intelligent way. And they think about these things. They think things through. They think what it's going to cost them to be a Christian. And then, through grace, when they feel that with God's help they're able to meet that cost, as it were, then they, through grace, come and believe in Christ. They repent and believe in him, and they begin to follow him. So this is not something to be made without counting the cost of it. Secondly, it is to be, when it is made, whenever it is made, when it comes to be made, it's not to be made in our own name and strength, but in the name and strength of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, on whom there ought to be a constant dependence and trust for supplies of grace in order to maintain it. So we don't enter into it without counting the cost of it, but when we actually make a profession, my dear friends, we don't do so, and we don't carry on doing so in our name and strength, but in the name and strength of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that is how we can make a confident profession. Because it's in him, it's through his grace, and it's through his strength. It is that, it's the way in which we can do this, in a trusting way, by the grace of God, which is given to us as we do it. It is something that is to be done in this way, because it is something, a profession of faith needs to be done openly and publicly. Like I say, perhaps it's to friends first of all, or to family, and to neighbours, the people we come into contact with. But finally, if we obey the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to believe, but also to be baptized, it is something that needs to be made openly. Have you been baptized? You believed? You ought to be baptized. And then, really, you ought to give your testimony, if you're able to make this open profession before witnesses, and to make a profession without being ashamed of our Lord and Saviour, your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ and his gospel, and also being afraid of men. And then fourthly, such a profession is not only to be made in this way, it is to be continued. Here it is. And it's to be held fast and maintained and supported with a holy courage, with a holy confidence, and with a holy resolution, according to the apostles' teaching in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 6 and 14. That this is something we need to hold. It's not only something we need to make when we first become Christians, but we need to continue and to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm to the end. It goes on to say, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And we're able not only to make such a confident and trusting profession, but we're also able to keep it up and to persevere in it, as we heard this morning, out of consideration for our great high priest, the great high priest of our profession, Jesus, the Son of God, who will help us to do so, and also out of consideration of the promises of God and of God's faithfulness in his promises toward us. He's faithful that promised that if we honour him in this way, he'll honour us. He'll never let us go. He'll never fail us. He'll keep us. He'll not only help us to make a profession, he'll help us to keep to it. And finally, a profession of faith is not only to be continued in this way, a true one is not and will never be cast away. Again, the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. That's the first thing tonight. When we look at the scriptures and the way in which the scripture deals with these terms, confidence in God, trusting in God, it deals with it in this way, in terms of making and keeping up and sustaining through grace and not casting away a profession, a true profession of faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask you tonight, my dear friend, have you made such a profession of faith? If you have not as yet, will you not this evening turn from your sin, turn to God, trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, believe in him as your Lord and Saviour, and profess him in this way. Such a Saviour, such a great Saviour, such a strong Saviour deserves a confident and trusting profession of faith. And if you're somebody who's made such a profession, look to him to grant that you might continue it in this fashion and in this way and in this manner. My dear friends, the kind of days we're living in today, we need to be those who are confident and trusting in God in this way. Otherwise, our profession is not going to make a jot of difference. We need to be strong in these days. A clear profession, a profession with real conviction, a profession that is going to be noticed by all, the things that we say and also the things that we do. So we're to profess in this way, profess Christ in this way, God in this way, but also secondly it's used in terms of service for God, working for God, being employed for him. Christian service, Once we repent, once we believe, once we make this profession, once we begin to truly disciple Christ, when we are out for him, if you like, we need to really serve him and to serve him in this way, to do so in a confident and trusting way. Again, not confidence in self, but confident in God. Do you serve him in this way? Sure, this is why Paul wrote to Timothy. One of the reasons Paul was writing to Timothy, he was concerned for him. He was a younger man. Paul, as it was, passing the baton of the gospel back to him. And he knew Timothy was a younger man. He had a great deal to do, especially with Paul being aged and soon to die. And Timothy, it seems, was quite a timid kind of young man and minister. And Paul didn't want him to serve God in that way. He wanted him through the grace of God and through the Spirit of God given to him. He wanted him not to have a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind, and to serve God with all his heart and with all his soul, with all his mind, in his day and in his generation. And we need to do this in whatever kind of calling God has called us to. Well, my dear friends, what is the kind of service that ought to be done for God in this way? Well, first of all, ministering the word. Preaching the gospel. We shouldn't whisper the gospel. We shouldn't whisper these things in a corner. The gospel is something that is to be trumpeted. The gospel is something, and the word is something to be heralded and to be proclaimed. And so it's to be done, not in a self-confident way, but in a way which shows confidence and trust in God. And his word won't return to him void. But people who hear the good news concerning Christ and him crucified, those that God has ordained, will turn to him and will believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. So gospel preaching is to be done in this way. Think about passages like this, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 and 18 to 20. And then in the next chapter, Acts chapter 5 verses 20, 28 and 29, we read there of Peter and John. How did those two apostles, how did they serve God? How did they preach for him? They preached for God in a confident and in a trusting way. That is why they were persecuted. That is why they were imprisoned. But my dear friends, they kept on, didn't they? They were those who were bold for God and bold in their preaching, saying to the Jewish, their Jewish persecutor, the Sanhedrin, that they ought to obey God rather than men. You find it there with the apostles Peter and John and all the other apostles. They served God in this way. They preached in this way. They preached boldly, confidently, and trusting in God for the success of his word. And then the apostle Paul, the apostle born out of due season, as it were, this is something that he prayed for. This is something you ought to pray for me and for other ministers and preachers, Tom and Brian, and missionaries on the field who want to preach. How do they want to preach? They want to preach with confidence in God, trusting God, that he might help them to proclaim the word, help them to proclaim the gospel, and to trust, as I say, that it's not going to return void, that people are going to believe, and that saints are going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul asks the Ephesians to pray for him, that utterance might be given to him, that he might open his mouth, how? Boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. And then he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, he said that many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak. That's how we're to speak the gospel and to gossip the gospel. Not being frightened, but being brave and courageous. I know we can't do it ourselves. We're frightened of ourselves. But through God we can do valiantly. We can be more than conquerors. We can conquer our fears and be bold to speak the word. They were bold to speak the word without fear, even before kings and before possible persecutors. And then finally he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2 that even after we'd suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God with much contention. So if you are somebody here tonight who is a preacher and a teacher of the word, this is how you should do it. You should do it with boldness and with confidence and with trust in God. And in that way, you won't be disappointed and you won't be discouraged. So that service for God is to be done in this way. But indeed, my dear friend, whatever God has called us to, whether it be a public servant, public service, public preaching, or whether we be private Christians, whatever kind of private service that we do should be done in this way. Listen to this quotation. Private Christians, in every branch of religious service, should exercise a humble boldness and a holy confidence. Something missing today, isn't it? I think when I read church history, and especially the times of awakening of revivals, Christians were like this. They weren't hiding away, but they were those who were spiritually militant and evangelistic for God. And in all their service, they were like this. They had a humble boldness, a holy confidence, and a steadfastness in all the duties of religion, knowing that they can do nothing of themselves, yet through Christ strengthening them, they can do all things. Trusting and placing their confidence in the Lord Jehovah, in whom is everlasting strength, not fearing a lion in the way, as it were, or in the streets, nor solicitous of what would be the issue and consequence of their persisting in the way of duty, of which trust and confidence Daniel, the Old Testament, and his companions were examples, were wonderful examples. So translate this not only into your profession of faith, that it might be with confidence and boldness and trust in God continually. Translate it also into your service for God by his being with you, by his owning you, by knowing his presence and knowing his help, his enabling, his endowment, his endowment of his power, his presence, whether it be in preaching, public preaching, and the private things that you do as a Christian, school, college, at work, at home. You might go about your Father's business in this way with a holy confidence and trust in him. And this is something that is not only to be true of Christian service. My dear friends, it's also to be true of our prayer lives. Not of our working lives as believers, but our prayer lives. Prayer to God. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, in whom? In Jesus Christ. My dear friends, how should we pray? He's not saying here that we're to be flippant with the Lord. We're not to come before him in a wrong fashion, in a wrong way, in a wrong spirit, in a reverent manner. But we are to have a holy boldness, in whom in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. My dear friend, do you pray like this? Not only do you work like this as a Christian with holy confidence and boldness, but whenever you pray, even though in yourselves you're weak and you don't know how to pray and you come trembling before God, God gets a hold of you and he gives you this boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And you're able to lay hold upon God and lay hold upon the promises of God and reason with God. Pray to him in this way, not doubting, confident in him, confident that he's hearing you, confident that he's going to answer you, confident he's going to give you wonderful answers to your prayers. Another quotation for you. Through Christ the mediator and faith in his person, blood and righteousness, we may come to it. If that wasn't the case, we wouldn't dare come before God. We'd be too fearful and frightened. But because we have a mediator between ourselves and God, and because of faith in the person and the blood and righteousness of Christ, this is wherein our confidence is, our trust is in, it's in him. We may come to and stand before God or enter into the holiest of all with great and holy boldness, freedom, liberty, reverence and submission to his will. We can tell him all our mind. We can pour out our souls before him. We can open our hearts. Especially we can do that when we're under the influences and have the assistance of his Spirit that we need to look to whenever we pray. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Otherwise, there is a straitness of soul. And we are shut up that we cannot come forth in the lively exercise of grace. But we may come with boldness to the throne of grace and ask such things of God we stand in need of. May look up and lift up our face and show our countenance as we are allowed and indeed desire to do. This is how we should pray. We don't want to come to God, as I say, in a way which is displeasing to him and irreverent, as many people do. But we do want to come to him with his holy boldness and confidence, and not only have that as our approach, because we're in Christ, the blood has been shed, our sins have been washed away. We're clothed in his righteousness. Therefore, we can come boldly and confidently to him in the day of judgment, but also to the throne of grace. But not only that, not only have confidence in coming to him and praying to him, but also to have the confidence that God is hearing us. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Do you translate this, being a believer and having this confidence and trust, into your prayer? Do you inject it into your prayer life? Do you come to God boldly, pray to him as his child in a confident way, but in a reverent way, and know that he's hearing you and trust and know that he's going to answer you, whether it be yes, no, or wait, whatever it might be. Well, finally, it can also be applied just to believing in God itself. And that is perhaps the way in which the apostle writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4, where he writes saying, such trust have we through Christ to Godward. And the way in which he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. I know who I trusted. When we believe in God, when we believe in Christ for the first time, this is the way that we want to do it. In a confident, trusting manner. and am persuaded, fully persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Well, I wonder whether you have such a faith in God, such a saving faith in God, a faith which is confident in him, a faith which is trusting in him, that he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world to suffer, bleed and die, to take away your sins. My dear friends, this is not a day for little faith. This is not a day for lack of confidence, spiritual confidence. This is a day when we need to have a strong faith, strongly believe in Christ, and have a strong testimony to saving grace as Christians. So we've looked at this aspect of faith, as I say, whether it be a part of faith, whether it be a fruit of faith. We looked at what it is, and these four ways in which it is sometimes used, and those things it's applied in our Bibles. So, trust that we understand what this is all about. Let me close with these questions. Have you made such a Christian profession of faith in God as yet? I hope that you have. And if you have, you might carry on in this positive, faithful, trusting, confident, bold way. Do you do such Christian service for God? How do you serve God? Is it half-heartedly? Is it in a weak manner? A way which nobody's really going to remember? And that you're not going to have a particularly great reward for in the day of judgment? But are you really getting stuck in, not at ease in Zion, but really putting everything into your service for God? Wanting to be in every meeting and always being up for whatever needs to be done in the church for somebody else? You want to do it. You want to serve him in this fashion. Do you make such prayer to God? Do you pray to him in this way, confidently and boldly? And do you have such a saving faith in his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, my dear friends, may God be merciful to us. May he be gracious to us and grant these things to us as his people for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.